The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Trust God. He is a good God. He's on your side. He expects obedience. He expects us to humble ourselves. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is humility. Of course, we are talking about if my people, that's the topic of this sermon series, if my people, because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, don't forget that part. That's an important part of it. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We need our land healed today. But I got to tell you, this is not the first time in our history that we've needed our land healed. There's been many times in the past, and God heard the cry of his people and intervened. So I believe there's hope for the United States of America today. I believe our hope is in the Lord, and I believe our hope is in this scripture that I just quoted, that we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And we're dissecting that scripture so that we can recognize that humility is an important part of it. The first thing we looked at last week was my people, and we come to a realization that we are the people of God. We are called by his name. We are Christians, little anointed ones, Christ's followers. And because we are Christ's followers, we have certain rights and privileges before Almighty God. And we have authority in the name of Jesus Christ. But his people have to walk righteous and holy before him. So it's important that we know who we are in Christ. We live it. We act like it. We proclaim it. And we go about doing it. Being everything we can be in Christ. So knowing who we are, called by his name, was important, very, very important. Today we're going to be talking about humility. And Webster's Dictionary says that being humble is not thinking more highly of yourself than others. I want to tell you something. The body of Christ sometimes is very arrogant, very proud. And we need to realize that we're not any better than anybody else, except in the fact that we are children of the Most High God. Now, I know that seems like a contrast when I talk about, you know, we need to know who we are in Christ, and then we need to humble ourselves. Well, what we need to know is that we are children of the Most High God. We have been given the power to become the sons of God. And that means sons and daughters of God. But at the same time, we're never to act like we are better than anybody else. And I can tell you that I have seen ministries and ministers that appeared to be acting better than other people, being proud and arrogant. Now, there's a difference between being confident and in being proud and arrogant. We are to be confident in the Lord, but we should always, Jesus always ministered to those who were in need. The only ones that he spoke harshly to were those who thought they were too good to minister to other people, who thought that they were religious and they had everything in order. And those people, he had no patience for. He spoke truth to them. I was reading a little story in Reader's Digest this week where a mother who had a four-year-old son, and she had always had straight hair, and she decided she was going to perm her hair, and she just loved it. She permed her hair, and a few days later, her son was acting a little down, and she said, Joey, what's wrong with you? And he said, your hair. And she said, you notice, I got a perm. I just love it. And he got a strange look on his face, And he looked at her and he said, "Have you seen it? Children can humble you." You know, if you don't think so, ask a 5 or 6 year old how old they think you are. That'll humble you a little bit. I asked Marshall how old he thought I was. He said, "Oh, about 100. Wow. Well, humility is so important for us in the body of Christ, that we recognize that God wants us to be humble and yet confident. You know, I had two very different men in my life that were mentors of mine, but they were both very humble men. The first one was my first pastor, Dwayne Seidenstricker. Very loving man. He was pretty uneducated. I think he had an eighth grade education, but he studied the Word of God. And he knew the Word of God, but he was just an incredible, loving, and humble man. And the humility in his life. It wasn't that he wasn't confident in who he was in Christ. He was just humble. He loved people and he showed love and compassion to people. The other one was a man that just passed away not too long ago. My friend Jim Huffman. Jim was a totally different man. Jim was a very, very educated, very smart man. Very, very smart man. But very humble. You would never know the kind of life that Jim Huffman led and the kind of influence he had in the past in the business world and in the church community unless you just sat down and talked to him, because he wasn't a person that would ever brag about anything, but he would eventually tell you things about his life. Humility, because he loved people. He always put people first. Humility is so very, very important. The most, one of the most powerful men in the Old Testament was Moses. How many know the story of Moses? Surely if you haven't read it here, surely you've watched the Ten Commandments. Cecil B. DeMille, I believe it is, produced the Ten Commandments. So you know the story of Moses. That Moses was a Hebrew child that was raised in Pharaoh's court. And he murdered an Egyptian and had to flee the court. And God showed up and spoke to him in a burning bush. How many know how much that would just shake you to the core if God would show up and speak to you in a burning bush? Amen. And yet Moses, not only was he a humble man, but he also didn't have a lot of confidence in the first place to begin with. And God said, "I've called you to go deliver my people." And Moses said, "No, I don't want to do it. I can't talk." Now, a lot of people have interpreted that to mean that he stuttered. But I don't know if that's true or not. I interpret it to mean that he probably didn't like to talk in front of people or have authority. There's a lot of us like that. But God still calls us, still puts us in that position. Whatever it was, he was a mighty man because he eventually went and did what God told him to do. He threw down his staff and it turned into a serpent, ended up eating Janice and Jamboree's serpent that they conjured up. And spoke plagues upon Pharaoh. Eventually, Pharaoh let him go, turned him loose. And he went to the Red Sea where he was trapped. How many saw the movie, The Ten Commandments? How many of you in here have ever watched The Ten Commandments? Okay, that's good. What was the guy's name that was Pharaoh? Anybody remember that? Yul Brynner. Yeah, I think maybe it was Yul Brynner. But I thought he did a great job being Pharaoh. But you know, when in the movie, when Yul Brynner saw that they were trapped at the Red Sea, it prompted him, script, of course, to say, the God of Moses is a poor general. You remember that? He was in a bad position. But God put him there. How many ever been in bad positions in your life? Yes. Difficult time. God will put you sometimes in those poor positions, those bad positions, those difficult positions. You know why he puts you there? To prove his power and authority in your life. It's not always the enemy that's putting you there. It's not always the enemy that's attacking you. Sometimes God wants to show himself strong on your behalf, regardless of whether the enemy has anything to do with it or not. Remember your God. Hold true and fast. What did Moses say when all this was taking place? He said, stand still and see the power of your God. He's going to deliver you today. And he parted the Red Sea. He'd called manna down from heaven. He did all kinds of incredible miracles. And yet the Bible says, walking in that authority and power, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, Moses was the more humble than any man on the face of the earth. That's the kind of humility that we have to have, and we have to walk in. That's the power of Almighty God. Humility is a key to our seeing the power of God released in this nation. And it comes first in the house of God. We must humble ourselves before God. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we are walk around proud, God's going to resist us. I don't want God to resist me. My goodness. I know the enemy's going to resist me. I know Satan resists me wherever I go, whatever I do. He's going to resist me. And that's okay. But I don't want God to resist me. Because who can stand before the Lord? No one. But if we humble ourselves, he has promised us that he will give us grace. You know, there's a reality about humbling yourself before God and seeing the move of God, because it's happened time and time again. I think Saul and David in the Old Testament is a good example of the difference between a proud person and a humble person. Saul started out without much confidence to become king. God placed him in the place of authority. As he went along, he became increasingly proud. Even to the point where he refused to do what God wanted him to do. God sent him off to wipe out the Amalekites. And what happened? Saul refused to do what God said. God said, wipe them all out. Get rid of all of them. Kill even their animals. And when Samuel showed up, he heard the animals. And he said, what is this thing that you've done? Of course, Saul made excuses. There is a good indicator that a person is walking in pride is when we begin to make excuses for not doing what God told us to do. And Saul made an excuse. We kept all these animals to sacrifice to God. That was just an excuse. And Samuel said, by the power of God, it's better to be obedient than to sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God is telling you, listen, don't make excuses. That's a signal, a sign to God that you are walking in pride. If you've made mistakes and you've done wrong, just repent of it and go on. Stop making excuses for your sin. God wants to restore you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to put you back in a position where you will be lifted high. James also says that God resists the proud, but lifts up the humble. Or humble your, this is what it says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. God will lift you up. God wants to lift you back up. If you're down, he wants to lift you up. Yeah. Humble yourself before him. It's his desire to lift you up and lift you higher and higher. Even when we make mistakes. There was a king in Israel. You'll find in the 33rd chapter of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. His name was Manasseh. And Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, was a great king. He brought reform to Israel. He tore down all the high places where they worshipped, and he did some fantastic things. He brought reform and revival to Israel. But when his son Manasseh came along, Manasseh, the scripture says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did more evil than a lot of others did. He caused people to sacrifice to idols. He even brought idols into the temple, and they had sacrifices there. They worshiped other God. He caused his children to be sacrificed to idols. God was sorely displeased with this man. And because of that, he brought prophets to warn him, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, you're going to be judged. And over he was warned. And finally, God got tired of it, and he sent the Assyrian king in to put hooks in his mouth and drag him out. And he took him into captivity. Now, you think that that's just imagery, but the reality was, during that period of time, they actually used hooks. They would hook them in their nose. They sometimes hook it in their mouth, and they would pull their captives. That was part of his punishment. Being punished for not being obedient to the Lord. And he went into captivity, and the Word of God says this, that while he was in captivity, he repented of his sin. He turned. Now listen, if you can be that wicked, if you can do ungodly things like he was doing, and repent and have God hear your cry, because God did hear his cry. God heard it, and he restored him back to Jerusalem as the king. God wants to do that for us as well. Anyone can repent and turn back to God. Anyone. It doesn't matter. If you truly repent, God is calling this people and this nation to come back to him. To have a fervency, a desire, a burning in our hearts and minds to serve the living God. He restored Manasseh. He wants to restore us as well. I mentioned last week about the book, The Harbinger. And in that book, Jonathan Cahn talks about 9 harbingers or 9 warnings that have been given. They were given to the nation of Israel. And now it appears that those same warnings are being given to the United States of America. Now, this is not replacement theology. I want you all to understand. I do not believe, Jonathan Cahn does not believe, that the United States has replaced or the church has replaced Israel. We cannot replace Israel. We are grafted into Israel. The Bible is very clear about that. We have become a part of it. So therefore, we need to understand that this, the word that was spoken to Israel can also be applied to other nations. And it's being applied to this nation right now. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 10. You might want to turn to that because I'll probably read that in just a little bit. But I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork for this thing. Because I want you to understand that Jonathan believes that God gave Israel harbingers, and their warnings also to the United States. And when 9/11 occurred, that was our first major warning. And then in 2008, the collapse of the economy and major banks failing, that was the second one, 7 years. There's a 7-year cycle that's going on. The reason he believes this is that you need to get his book and read it, see the DVDs that explain it all, because it's very, very, he has a very compelling argument that this is real. Get it and understand what's going on. Because I believe God is still giving us time to get things in order. Time to change our individual lives so that we can change the nation. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. Now, before I read this scripture, I want to tell you what happened. Prior to the Assyrians coming in to destroy Israel, they first attacked Israel. And they did some damage in their city. And that was God's warning to them, just like 9/11 was God's warning to us. And then the people rose up, the leaders, and the people rose up and they said this. Chapter 9, verse 10. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones, with bigger and better stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Now, what they were saying, instead of saying, God, we repent, help us rebuild, they were very proud and arrogant. And they said, we will do this. We will become stronger and better. I don't know if you have heard, if right after 9/11 you heard our leaders, but that's exactly what they were saying. We will be stronger than ever after this. We will rebuild. We will accomplish. We need repentance, not arrogance. Here's the important thing that you need to understand. The day after 9/11, the Speaker of the House got up and gave a speech. At the end of his speech, he said something like this. There's a scripture that speaks to what we're going through. And he pulled out Isaiah 9:10 and read it. This scripture is not a scripture of comfort. This scripture is a scripture of condemnation. 1 year later, John Edwards, who was running for president, on the anniversary of 9/11, gave a speech and used this very same scripture. These men had no idea what they were doing, but God did. They were speaking judgment upon our nation. But I want you to know this, it's not too late. Yes, I believe God's judging us, but it's not too late. In the past, we have had times in our nation where this nation has been completely out of control. Around the turn of the 19th century, the nation was in terrible shape, particularly Kentucky. Kentucky was a place where it was a wilderness, and it had been brought into subjection by a strong, hardy group of Europeans and Africans who went there and brought the wilderness to its knees, basically. And captured it. But in the process, the people became just as wild as the wilderness. There was all kinds of debauchery going on, sexual sins of all kind, drunkenness, revelry, anything that was displeasing to God. Very few people claimed to be Christian. In fact, the church's backs were against the wall. They knew that something had to be done. And prior to this time, the churches had been so proud and arrogant that they wouldn't pull together and accomplish anything. One denomination, if a denomination called for a group, a prayer meeting, other denominations said, we're not going to be a part of it. That's not our denomination. The sectarianism was just rampant. But they came to the realization that they had to stop that. Their back was against the wall. So they began to do things that they called sacramental meetings. And the call was for a 3 to 5 day meeting where all denominations would come together. And at the end of that time, they would have communion. Well, this started happening all over the place. And God began to show up. So they decided Kentucky needed one. So they called for one in August of 1801. And people from all over, you know, probably some of our ancestors went to those meetings because of, if you're from the Ohio, West Virginia, the surrounding area, many of the people that went to that meeting were from this area. Kentucky, West Virginia, Ohio, 12,000 people showed up. And when those people started showing up, they were anticipating the move of God because they had prepared themselves. Denominational pastors, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, all were a part of this. They didn't care what denomination was. They just cared about the kingdom of God and seeing God move. During that period of time, you could walk through the crowds and you'd see a Methodist pastor over there on a stump preaching, and a Baptist over here, and a Presbyterian or a non-denominational someplace else. It didn't matter what the denomination was. It mattered that God wanted his people to receive him. And things began to happen because of the unity, the communion that they had with one another. Hundreds of people would be slain in the Spirit all at one time. And they lay out for hours. The Spirit of God began to move and there were healings and deliverance. Incredible things took place. And God began to move in an incredible way that eventually spread across the whole nation. Because a group of people humbled themselves before God. Our God desires for us to humble ourselves before him. Humility is a key. We must be humble enough to seek him, to do his work, and not worry about a denomination, not worry about individuals being lifted up. I believe it's a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to operate in the gifts and the power of God. Not just pastors, not just evangelists, not just apostles and prophets, but the body of Christ, to know who they are. Be humble enough to be used by Almighty God. The second thing that we need to do, well, actually the third, know who we are, know who our name, know the name that we are called by, the name of Christ. Be humble. And then the second thing is pray. 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 I mean, really pray. Come before the Lord and seek his face. I'm not talking about spending 10 minutes before you go off to work. I'm talking about seeking the face of God. And we'll talk more about seeking, really seeking the face. But praying before Almighty God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Glory. Am I putting you to sleep this morning? Gee whiz. You're quiet. Well, that's good. Take it in. Take it all in. But this preacher needs some encouragement now. Man. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18. It says, this is New King James. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that's another subject for another time. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Yes, sir. For all the saints. Supplicating before the Lord. That word there literally means humbly asking God. It's not a word that we use too often in our English language anymore. But to supplicate means that you humbly are seeking God. So we seek him. We humbly ask for things. Praise God. He's expecting his children to ask him for things. He's expecting his children to know that they can come before him. My grandchildren come to me and ask for things. Last night we were down at my mom's house. My grandson spent the night with me. And they would come to me every once in a while and say, can I have another piece of candy? Well, if their mother had been there, I'd have said no. She was nowhere in sight. So they had candy. And they had cakes. And they had pop. Hallelujah. I am a bad boy. But you know why? Because they ask.
Yes. 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 Yes.
They ask. Yes. We can ask God for things. He loves us that much.
Hallelujah.
And yeah, we're to ask according to His will. But His will is to do good to His people. And if we get before our God and ask for revival, guess what?
Yes.
That's the desire of the Father. His heart is to revive His people. His heart is to revive this nation. His desire is to save and turn people around, to set people free. That's our God. That's His desire. And if we can ask for these things, supplicate. In all prayer, in all supplication, being patient before Him. Being anxious for nothing, the Word of God says. But in all things with prayer. Perseverance and thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God.
That's right.
Amen. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let this world make you anxious. It will. Listen, if we're not careful, if we're not getting close to God, if we're not hearing the voice of God, you need to hear the voice of God. Listen, if you're spending time praying and you're not hearing God speak to you, something's wrong. Get your heart right. Maybe you've never really been saved. You need that taken care of. Just cry out, God, I want your save. I want the Savior. I want to be saved in Jesus' name. Because God speaks to His people.
Yes, He does. Yes.
The Father will speak to you. I don't always spoil my grandsons. All the time. Some few times, I make them walk a line. I forgot, you're a grandmother, yeah. But I do give them direction because I love them, you know. I love them and I want them to have things and I do things for them. But if they said, Papa, can I go down and play in the road? You know, just because I want to give them things, I wouldn't allow them to do that. Because that would be nuts. That would hurt them. And you see, we're going to hear things from God. God's going to say, we're going to ask, and He's going to say, no, that's not good for you. I don't want you to have that. I want you to have something that is good for you. You know? Go eat another cake or a piece of candy. But don't go out in the road.
Yes, sir.
You'll get run over.
Right.
Bad things will happen to you. Listen to the voice of God because He is speaking to you and He will give you absolute direction. He will keep you out of harm's way if you listen to Him. He loves you that much. Amen. Prayer. We've got to pray. And I believe that we as a body have to pray. We need to come together in prayer. After this series of messages, I'm going to talk to you about prayer and fasting. Because there's power in prayer and fasting. Jesus said, He was talking about demons. He said, some of these don't come out except by prayer and fasting. Jesus set the example. He prayed and fasted. The apostles prayed and fasted. I know we don't like that word fast. It's painful to give up food. And that's a real biblical fast, is giving up food. It hurts. The body cries out. the stomach says, feed me. But there is something supernatural that happens when you deny your flesh.
That's right.
You'll become stronger and more powerful. And it's not that God, you have any more God. It's just that you've taken a stand against your flesh.
Yes, sir.
To keep it from being overpowering your spirit man. Set you free. Okay, well, I don't want to talk about that anymore. We get back to prayer. We just need to pray. Pray and seek the face of God. How important it is to pray. Because God is moving, and if we will corporately come together and pray, I believe we'll see a huge and incredible manifestation of the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
For that's what He wants. A.T. Pearson once said that there has never been a revival or a great move of God in any continent or locale without first there being a united prayer. That's you know, we got to humble ourselves. We have to pray. We have to seek our God. Prayer will cause revival to come. Prayer will change things. The turn of the 19th century. Long before that, actually, we were just talking about the revival in Kentucky, but actually long before that, right after the Revolutionary War, there was some terrible times here in the United States. There was lots of ungodliness. Alcoholism was to the point there was about 5 million people, and it was said to be about 300,000 of them were alcoholics. People were dying left and right. All kinds of sin abound. Everywhere you look, people were afraid to go out on the streets because there was murder and theft was just rampant. Does it sound familiar in some of the parts of our nation? What I'm trying to tell you is that there's been times in our past, in our history, that we needed God just as much as we need Him right now. That we needed God to move in order for this nation to continue on the path of serving the living God. And it was the church's responsibility to see change take place. Once again, the churches, their backs were against the wall, and they began to unite. They began to have small prayer groups in individual churches. It didn't matter what denomination. Churches began to have prayer meetings where they came together and prayed and were really supplicating, asking God for a move and the power of God to take place. Small groups became larger groups. And larger groups became a spread, it became contagious and it spread all over our nation. And people began to come to the Lord. The churches began to repent and get back with God. And the move of God was incredible. And about that time, a great revival took place in our nation. A great awakening, it's referred to. People's hearts and minds were changed. But it started in the church. First, the people that are called by His name humbled themselves and began to pray. That's what needs to happen. That needs to happen here. It needs to happen there, over there, everywhere. If we're going to see this nation turned around. Stand with me. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.